And again, in these weeks that we have together, I'm bringing messages, and sometimes a combination of messages that I've preached over the years. I'm trying to highlight the things that I really believe are at the core of what my ministry has been all about for 27 years, and the things that have been very critical to us as a church, and simply reemphasize these things so that you also take hold of them and don't forget how important these truths are. A lot of these messages are going to center on the importance of the church. Way back when I was in my college days, we had a wonderful man of God who was the president. He was actually the founder of the college I went to. And in this thick Dutch brogue, he would always say, "It's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful day." And he's just an enthusiastic fellow. It takes someone like that to build a college in the cornfields of Iowa from the ground up. This guy was so positive, but in the last weeks of my final year there, his son and I were both in the pre-seminary program preparing for ministry, and he passed on what he thought was the most important thing that he could tell us about being a minister in the Church of God. He said, "Whatever you do, love God's people. Love the church." And I couldn't have gotten better advice. And it's out of that love that I share these messages. This morning from Ephesians 2, I'm going to read actually a little bit from Ephesians 2, and then I'm going to read chapter 3, 1 through 21. And so I'll pick up a little bit of where we left off last week, emphasizing that God is building us to be a temple. We are a dwelling place for God's Holy Spirit to live. Ephesians, 2, verses 19 and following, and then we'll just go right into chapter 3. "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself, as the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building is joined together and arises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. And although I'm less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent," and really take note of this 10th verse, "his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms." Stop and think about that for a minute. "According to his eternal promise, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Powerful passage. If you were to break down the whole book of Ephesians, you could put it in three positions. Seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. Through Christ, who is on the throne of the universe, we are represented there. He, wearing our flesh, represents us. And spiritually, positionally, we are ruling with him, under him, in the world today. The next division is walking with Christ, how we are to walk with him as imitators of God, dearly beloved children. And Ephesians carries out this theme of walking in the truth and living in the world in a way that pleases God. And there's a lot more we'll look at. And the final part is standing, taking our stand, being unmovable, unshakable, and firm in the heat of the battle. And so, sit, walk, and stand. It was Watchman Nee who I became aware of this outline for the whole book. We're seated in Christ, we walk with Christ and together in this world, and we take our stand against the hostile powers in the world. I've called the message the Master's Peace. Well, that was if I was preaching only Ephesians 2. If I was preaching only Ephesians 3, 1 through 20, some that we read, it'd be the administration, the mystery of the administration of God's grace. I'm going to kind of squeeze it together this morning. And I want to emphasize that 10th verse, God's intention by bringing Israel and the non-Jewish people together in Christ through salvation, through the blood, through the cross. God's intention was to make these two people that were formerly divided, the holy and the unholy, the clean and the unclean, to bring them together, cleansed in Christ, into one new man, a new humanity. And another name for that, folks, is the church. And his intention was that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be displayed. What does it say in verse 10? To the rulers, the dominions, the powers, and the authorities in the heavenly realms. This is a constant theme through Ephesians, the heavenlies, it's translated, or the heavenly realms. This is not a visible dimension. Its influence and impact manifest themselves visibly through governments and societal structures and through people and even individuals. If you recall from last week, we read, and here if I put the outline in the bulletin, dead on display and doing good works, the world is described as spiritually dead. They're zombies. They move, they live, they go to work, they do all kinds of things. But before we're in Christ, spiritually, we're dead. We're cut off from the life with God. We're severed from the head. We have no connection. And yet God in his grace still upholds the conditions for life for all mankind. And so people live and move and have their being in him. But if they aren't in Christ, for all practical purposes, they're the walking dead. Dead man walking. They're walking death row. They're heading toward a final appointment when they will shed the mortal body And they will wake up sealed in an irreversible fate. For it's appointed a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There are no second chances after we breathe our last breath on this earth. And before we came to Christ, we were spiritually dead. Nobody really thinks that. That's not how we see it. We do all kinds of things. We raise families, we go to work, we have jobs, we have things to do, and we think we're alive. But there's this emptiness inside. We don't know what life is about. And we wonder, isn't there more than this? People who have achieved the very top of what the world can give them, when they get there, say, is this all? I've heard it before from people who have risen to the pinnacle of their professions. And they just said, I thought it would satisfy. But nothing does, because they're spiritually dead. And until Christ fills the heart, that won't change. Nothing the world gives will fill this God-shaped vacuum in our spirit, in our soul. But God made us alive by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we have been created now as a new creation, a masterpiece. Ephesians 2 says we're his handiwork. And we've been created to do good works that he prepared beforehand. Now, in this verse 10, it tells us that God wants the church to manifest his wisdom in the world before the watchful gaze of all the powers. Now, you understand this. It's not just that we were spiritually dead, but we were also captives. He said, we were by nature children of wrath, objects of wrath, children in whom the spirit of disobedience, the prince of the power of the air, that's another biblical title for this heavenly realm, this invisible spiritual dimension, and the ruler or the prince of the power of the air is Satan. So the Bible teaches us, the devil, the adversary of all that's right and holy and that is God's. He stands in opposition. Now, he's not an equal power. God is omnipotent. He is a limited power. In fact, he's a rebellious created being, an angelic being that at the beginning was lifted up in pride and was cast down. But he's still been allowed by God to work in a limited way, and he is at work in the lives, energizing the feelings, the desires, the whole motivation of people who are spiritually dead. And Paul, throughout Ephesians, opens our eyes to the reality of the spiritual realm that is all around us. And he talks about powers and rulers and authorities and dominions. And these are hostile to God's mission. They're hostile to the church. There is a demonic reality that the church too often ignores. Now, C.S. Lewis warned us that usually we fall into one of two errors of extremes. We either give so much attention to the devil that it borders on worship. He didn't say it that way, but in effect, we get so fascinated with and preoccupied that we give the devil too much attention. We see him everywhere. Martin Luther, the great reformer, was very aware of Satan opposing him as God used him to launch the Protestant Reformation and reform the church. And Luther was so sensitized that maybe sometimes he was oversensitized. Once in his study, he hurled an inkwell at the corner of the room and said, Satan, get behind me. He was sure he was right there. Maybe he was. But this battle is real, folks. And I became aware of it again today. Years ago, in the early beginning of our ministry here, there was a lot of spiritual conflict, like what Samuel's describing. And I expect from time to time it'll like a volcano, erupt and cloud the spiritual atmosphere again, especially if you as a church begin to press in and stir up the angry hordes of his subjects and followers. You can expect it. There was one time down on Marine Drive in the upper room where we prayed, the hospitality house. We had these early morning Saturday prayer meetings. We had a couple new people there, Art and Lisa Van Houten. Some folks we, you know, had come for a few years in the island, and, you know, that we were all praying. We were praying for the island, and Art sitting in his chair. You know, we're all in a circle. And he sits in his chair, and we're praying, and then suddenly his eyes start to go, and his speech begins to just stutter and slur, and he's not making any sense. And we all sensed something powerful wrong was going on. There was a spiritually oppressive atmosphere, and we got real quiet and began to, you know, okay, Lord, what's this? And it was like he was, in a moment, he was released. He said, "All right, what happened?" My wife and some others looked at him. It looked like he was having an epileptic seizure. And he said, "I don't know." He says, "Nothing like this has ever happened." He wasn't epileptic. He'd never had a seizure in his life. He says, "All I know is that as I was praying, I saw, in my mind's eye, I saw the map of Guam. And I would see a village name raise up off the map, and I would begin to pray for it, and then I was struggling for my life to get the words out." He says, "Is this what happens in a prayer meeting in your church?" And I said, "Well, it's never happened before, but God quickened my spirit, and I sensed what was going on. His prayer was being so powerfully used by the Holy Spirit that the demonic strongholds in these villages on Guam, and believe me, folks, these villages are bound. There is deep darkness. And these lives are so ruined and broken because demonic interests that stimulate sexual immorality and incest and homosexuality and adultery and every other kind of sexual uncleanness. There are demonic beings that are at work, powers and thrones and dark dominions that work to aggravate and stimulate that kind of human corruption. Drunkenness and addiction and the drug epidemic. This isn't just because of a vacuum of boredom in our hearts. There are hostile powers arrayed against humanity that bears God's image, seeking to destroy them. And all the garbage that we see and the strongholds in the entertainment on this island and why we're devolving into more brutality, the PXC extreme, and wait till it gets to extreme times the 10th, and then we get little fight groups breaking out on our high schools and uploading them on YouTube. Do you think that just happens all by itself? You're naive if you do. There are demonic powers, the idolatry of money and greed that draw so many into scandal and fiscal mismanagement and illegalities and scamming. There are demonic powers there, energizing the materialism and giving the okay to human hearts to just grab it and go for it. This is demonically inspired. There are these thrones and powers that arch over cultures, every culture all around the world. There is a battle going on, folks. We had a family in this church very early. If they made it to church once in 3 or 4 months, it was great. If they saw me on the street and they hadn't been for a few months, they said, "Oh, Pastor, we were cutting the grass and that's why we couldn't be to church." And they thought that would comfort me. It devastated me. But then one day when they ran into professional difficulty and when they invited a Sirahanu, a witch doctor, basically, local healer. Oh, goodness, folks. There have been articles in the PDN. There's a Sirahana, a female Sirahana, in the southern part of the island. 10 years ago, she was featured. Good Catholics and maybe some others go, and they go to her for healing work and all that. And she says very plainly, she says, "The spirits I talk to have said I can never go into a church door." And yet, she doesn't have to, because they all leave their churches and come to her for demonic work. We've seen so many kids who have been brought to the Sirahanas, and they've got worse emotional and psychic problems Satan never gives anything away for free. First, he steals the healing from God. He never heals by his own creative power. He misdirects men and women's faith. God honors the faith, but it's misdirected to the demonic and to lies, and they pay a price. I would never let a Sirahanu lay a hand on my wife's tummy for fertility or any other thing, or mix some herbs. Once Caleb and I, Caleb was just here, we went into a village in Dedado, and we went doing cold call, knock on the door evangelism, and we knocked on this one, and this little witchy woman came out and said, "I know you. You're coming with a message from God. You just better be quiet. You come in, or I'll do something, and you'll be sorry." She invited us in. She's mixing the herbs, and she is uttering blasphemous profanity over this mixture. Her daughter and her little granddaughter is there. She's mixing a potion of herbs and blaspheming over them. "God damn it, this and that, Jesus Christ." And Caleb and I, we've never had evangelism like this. We never got to the four spiritual laws, folks. And she looks at us, and with this uncanny knowing our very thoughts, she says, "I know what you're thinking, that this blaspheming is wrong, but I get more power." And we said, "Well, could we pray for the granddaughter?" She says, "Whose name do you pray in?" I said, "We pray in the name of Jesus." "Oh, no, you got to pray to the Virgin." She says, "You don't get anything without the Virgin, not even God. Not without the Virgin. God came in, got it on with Mary, out popped Jesus. You don't even get Jesus without the Virgin." She said this, word for word. Blasphemous. But she gained more power as she cursed Christ. And yet she's in good standing in the church, and people in good standing in the church go to her. There's a young man, years ago, he was a young child. He got into a Ouija board with kids in the school. Parker Brothers, harmless toy, right? Milton and Bradley, they make it. Everybody plays it at games. That is an instrument of witchcraft. That is occultic, and that can be very dangerous. And it was for this young boy. They were goofing around with it, and it said some things that scared the daylights out of him. And when he got home, he was seeing beyond, into the heavenly realms. He was seeing the pit opening. He was seeing monstrous beings coming at him, calling him to take his life, to kill his family. In fear, he couldn't sleep. He would pace his room. He would hide the knives so that he couldn't get to them. His parents were freaked. They sent him to a psychologist in Indiana, a child psychologist, who in all his 30 years of practice says, "I have never seen a child like this." He says, "Where I've seen this kind of hallucinatory behavior and these kinds of paranoid fears and behavior, there's always been some organic trauma. There is no brain damage. There's nothing physical, chemical that has traumatized or upset this child. I can't explain it." And he had him on all kinds of psychotropic drugs to balance him out. And finally, they called me in. The priest couldn't help him. And I'm not putting down the priest. But I came and I prayed with this boy, and I asked him what he was seeing, as I commanded in the name of Jesus for these spiritual beings to reveal themselves. I didn't know totally what I was doing, but I was trying to follow some things I've seen in the Bible. And they began to name themselves by their function, what they did. One simply called itself Ouija, you know. And I asked him, and he told me what they had been doing. And when the Ouija board had been taken away from him, he made his own. He just handcrafted the thing out of junk, and it worked. And without any other people. And I told him what the Bible said about what he'd gotten into. And I asked him if he would be willing to let me pray to cast these things out. And as I prayed and commanded them to leave, he would say, "They're screaming in my head. They're screaming, quit saying the name of Jesus. We'll stop. We'll stop. We'll get out. But just quit using that name." Folks, I'll tell you, for me, I'd never had anything like that happen in my life. That was an eye-opener. That was an eye-opener. It hasn't happened like that since. I don't go looking for it. I don't care to find it. But one by one, he saw them dive into this pit of blackness. And it was like that spiritual sight just closed up after it was done. And I said to him, I said, son, now here's a warning. The Bible says that if you clean up the house, if you cast all the filth out, fine and good. But if you don't fill it, you know, you bind the strong man. But if you leave the house empty, those demons are going to come back with seven times worse. And your later condition is going to be worse than it was now. The only thing you can fill your house with is Jesus Christ. You need to receive him as your Savior. You need to confess your sin. Are you willing to do that? I have to say, he said he was, but in my own heart I thought it was just kind of a, yeah, I'm shocked. I'll do anything you say about now. And he prayed the prayer, and his condition improved. And I encouraged him and his parents. I said, you know, I'm not saying get rid of the medications. Go ahead, stay with those and continue to work with the doctors, but this is what happened. And that boy came out of the fog. Over the space of a month or two, he went on to finish his school. He couldn't study. He finished his school. He went on. And but I found out the other day that he didn't receive Christ after all. And I'm sad to say that his condition now as an adult is far worse. He's not seeing demons anymore. He is just the most self-centered, arrogant son of a gun. Ungrateful, hateful, lazy, lost. Still needs Jesus. Probably has discounted everything that ever happened to him. Because you see, Satan really doesn't like to tip his hand. It's a last desperate measure when he just comes out in open manifestation. C.S. Lewis said his real project is to try to make good people without God. Satan succeeds most when he helps people live in the deception that they've achieved a level of morality through sheer will and discipline, and they ignore God. They become the most powerful witnesses against God. Good people who don't think they need Jesus and think you're stupid for needing Jesus. I'll tell you, based on what the Scripture says, and my own experiences over the years that corroborate it, all the powers in heaven and earth recognize Jesus. Some of them believe and they tremble because they're terrified. The demonic war in the heavenly realms is real. And I pray, church, that you never forget that. I don't preach this way this morning to create an unhealthy fascination going after this, but there are going to be times. There's some of you here that continue to struggle with stubborn strongholds of sin. You keep going back to the vomit again and again, or you're at a blockage, you're at a plateau, and you have not progressed with God for years. You've just been in this lukewarm, same old place. And I'm glad you're still here. And yet, folks, it's not just the world out there dead in sin that can be influenced and bound and snared by Satan and his powers, but Christians can come under oppressive influences. Why do you think Paul says, don't even give the devil a foothold? Because you give him a foothold, he brings in a John Deere cat and he starts excavating to lay a foundation. He's never happy with just a foothold. He wants to clear it out and set up a stronghold. You see, the Bible never really distinguishes between oppression and possession. It just talks about demonized people. And even someone no less luminous and esteemed as the Apostle Peter, at one point when he got focused on his own desires and when he thought like the world thought, and he thought he would correct Jesus, who was telling them plainly he was going to die and be crucified and raised up, Peter took him and rebuked him and said, never, Lord, not with you, not on my watch. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Because at that moment that Peter left off from believing and receiving Jesus' words, God's word, and opened his mouth to speak contrary to that, he became a mouthpiece for Satan. And he launched a spiritual attack on the Lord and Savior he loved. You know, there are people in the church who are not aware of the strategies and the schemes of the enemy. And they open their mouths and they speak for the evil one. Because they don't know the word. They don't believe the word fully. They pick and choose what they'll accept of the word. And then when they speak out of their own wisdom, they speak for Satan. And they do great harm in the church. Believers can do that. Peter did it. Greater is he who is in us, the Spirit with whom we are sealed for eternity, than he who is in the world. You know, the Bible doesn't say, really, that you cannot come under demonic influence. What the Bible says is that the Holy Spirit will never break his relationship with you, that is forever. You are sealed forever. But we're warned about giving Satan a foothold and his powers because it's a very real possibility. And there is no more conflicted than the believer who's given Satan hooks and holds in his or her life. Now, how do you do it? You do that through unforgiveness. You do that through holding grudges. You do that through getting greedy, trying to grab all the gusto you can get because you don't believe heaven is going to come on time or be enough, and you don't trust God to give you daily bread. We were created, church, for better than this. And I pray that this morning, again, we'll open our eyes and maybe we'll see into our own hearts and see where we're giving Satan territory. And I pray, church, that you begin to take it back. And that we'll begin to live in a way that manifests not the defeat of the church, but the victory of the church, the victory of the cross, and enforces the wisdom of Christ on the real way to live, that we would see that we are on display. See, we were once dead, we're now alive, we are on display before all these dark and hostile powers and all the loyal powers and the angelic beings that still serve God, and we are before the throne of heaven where the Father and the Son are enthroned and the Holy Spirit is at work in us. Folks, the church is God's masterpiece, created to do good works, to live so faithfully by His wisdom that we put it on display for the watching powers in the heavenly realms. And just cause them to gnash their teeth in frustration and anger. Because instead of returning curses for curses, we're counterintuitive. We're counterculture. We go against the grain. We bless because we know we're called to inherit a blessing. Those difficult people in the workplace, we pray for those who despitefully use us. And we pray for better relationships. And as we pray, we call upon Christ to bind the powers and to limit their influence and to take the blindfold off people that Satan has bound and blinded. We do spiritual warfare in our praying to enforce the victory of the cross in the world today. We live as a people who don't follow the drives, the lusts, the desires of the world, but we're moved by the impulse of heaven. Instead of grabbing all the gusto we can get, we're generous and we lend freely. The world says you got to hang on to everything. The one with the most toys wins. The more you get. But the proverb says, he who generously lends will be blessed. Those who give, it will be given to them, pressed down and flowing out in abundant measure. The principles and the wisdom of Christ for the kingdom, for the church, run almost directly opposite of the world. They aren't our first impulse, but we're called to fight that first impulse, that flesh drive that we still struggle with. And so, folks, we have this high calling. It isn't just the world that sees us and the governments, the flesh and blood. Paul said, for our struggle isn't against flesh and blood. It's not primarily the people we see who give us the difficulty. But it's the powers, the rulers, the dominions of spiritual wickedness in high places in the heavenly realms that energize these people and governments and popular culture, entertainment and all that. And we're called to advance in these areas. Part of the warfare is penetrating these things and taking them back for God. Take the arts, take music, take Hollywood. Some of you ought to raise up and study to be filmmakers and writers of compelling and wholesome fiction, artists, engineers. We need to be involved in every way, but we live by and we show the wisdom of God and the ethics of the kingdom when we do. And so, Faith Church, you're on a stage that is cosmic. And you're in a battle that's very personable, very intimate. The enemy is close to each one of us, but Christ is closer and he's greater still. And this is something I want to leave with you. And, you know, Peter was concerned when he was going. Paul was concerned. He said, after I go, ravenous wolves will rise up within the body teaching doctrines of devils and try to subvert the church, ravage the flock. And I reminded you, Jesus stays here. I go, but Jesus stays put. He's the great shepherd. But you all pull together, hold to the truth, live in the wisdom, the humility, the mercy, the love. Love is such a key to it all, isn't it? We defeat the devil when we refuse to hate and despise and backbite, when we just demand and insist of ourselves that we love one another through all the odds, and that we love the world no matter what they throw at us. This is the wisdom of God, and this is what he wants us to manifest to all the watching heavens and all the powers, loyal and rebellious. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray that eyes have opened this morning again to see what a vast universe we live our lives before. Lord, I pray that we won't become afraid of the powers, but I pray we won't discount them. And Lord, if we detect by your Spirit, by what's happening in our lives, that there may be some spiritual stronghold in our hearts, Lord, I just pray now for this body that you'll go to work, that you'll convict, that you'll convince, and that you'll conquer these strongholds. Cause our people here to seek the help of one another and yourself in prayer to do whatever it takes to get out of that holding pattern, to get unstuck, to start walking again with you, seated in the heavenlies, walking with you, and firmly taking a stand against all these wicked powers arrayed against us. Lord, hear our prayer. Set your people free and keep us free, full of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.